Good morning, everyone. All right, so my name is Sam Mwanthi, and I'm going to be giving my testimony today. I wanted to give you guys a forewarning. Number one, I'm not really that eloquent. Two, I don't really have that much public speaking experience. And then also, I kind of just don't really like, you know, all eyes on me and like that type of attention. So legitimately, I don't like it. So yeah, so just if you guys could extend that grace to me, then, you know, I'd appreciate it. So I guess we'll get started with prayer first. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this idea of testimonies that came to Josiah and whoever else. We thank you that that so many people in the church have been able to share their testimony and just the power of testimonies and how that's been so enriching to our church in particular. And we just thank you for that blessing. Pray that you'd be with us this morning and for this Lord's Day as well. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right. So, yeah, so if for anyone that does not know me, my name is Sam Mushoka Mwanthi. Yeah, I'm one of the long-standing members of this church. I've been here since 2005 when I was 11 years old. And yeah, can we go to the next slide? So yeah, so I guess I'll just start off with, actually, I'm going to pull up one of my notes as well, too. Kind of keep that on standby. Yeah, so I just wanted to start off with, like, my family history. So with, you know, anyone who's been in this church, everyone only hears about my mom, but, like, I have a dad, spoiler alert. And I guess, like, I never really got to, like, talk about my dad extensively. So my dad is Stephen Mwanthi Muya. In Kenya, you take on your dad's middle name. So that's his name, Stephen Mwanthi Muya. So he was one of four siblings, I believe. Another thing I was going to say is some of this stuff I'm kind of, like, just doing off of like a little bit of a memory because I talked to my mom about it at some point, but I don't know all of it. So some of it is true. Some of it is like, I kind of remember it. Anyway, so he was one of four siblings. He grew up Christian as well. But he also grew up like, he kind of grew up like in the village. And in some areas of the village, they have some form of, it's like a tribalistic, like, religion, or like a religious, like, tribalism, where it's like, it's, you know, it's quasi-Christian, you know, some stuff that kind of, like, deals in like, voodoo a little bit. But my dad, he kind of moved away from it, like, you know, the older he got, and he actually became Christian. I want to say, like, this was at some point, like, when he was, like, what would be considered like middle school, high school in America. And yeah, so after he finished secondary school, which is high school in Kenya, he immediately was like, I want to be in the ministry. I want to do some form of preaching and teaching. And yeah, so immediately, like, he went into school for that. And as he was going through like undergrad as well, he also, like, took on, like, different teaching jobs and preaching jobs and anything ministry-related, he took it on as well in the process of him, like, just going through all the different schooling for it. All right, can we go to the next slide? And then, of course, my mom, Ann Mwikali Kilonzi, and she was one of eight siblings, I believe. So, and her family actually wasn't Christian. The same thing, too, with, like, her dad and her mom's side of the family weren't Christian. But I think the story goes is that her mom and her dad both were, like, essentially, like, running from their families and, like, running from just a sort of, like, non-Christian, like, tribal religion that they had. And then they came across, like, some Danish missionaries, and, like, they preached to them the gospel, and then, like, they got saved, and then like, but once they got saved, they weren't able to like go back to like their families or anything like that, and their lives actually were in danger. So the missionaries like, you know, essentially helped them escape, and then also in the process, they ended up, you know, being married and so forth and raising children. And my grandfather, my mom's dad, actually died when she was about 11 from pneumonia. And this was like Kenya back in like, you know, late 40s, early 50s, something like that. So they didn't really have like the technology. You know, he probably would have been around if he would have been like more in the city or anything like that. Or if like the technology that we have now was like available for him. But yeah, he died from pneumonia. So my mom's mom had to raise 8 kids for like the rest of her time without her husband. And like, they loved each other dearly. Like, they loved each other dearly. And like, my mom saw that and like, she really valued that. And like, my mom was like, I mean, outside of her kids, like her favorite person of all time by far was her mom. Like, she talked about her mom 24/7. She talked about her mom, always, even like up until like the time that she died, like she was just so closely connected with her mom, and her mom was just her everything. Like she wanted to be exactly like her in every way. And like, she always talked about how like the sacrifices that her mom made, her dad when he was around, the love that they had for each other, etc. And she always just spoke highly of him. So, yeah. So that picture right there is her family. That's her dad, and that's the only photo I believe that I have of like the full family. So, and then the photo up there, that's my mom, and then on the far right, that's her sister, and I think that's her cousin. And then that's my mom as well, and I think that's her brother, and yeah, and I think that's also her cousin as well. She was always around her cousins. And then up there, that's my grandma. We call him Waito in Kenya, so, or in Kikamba, like my tribe, we call him Waito, but, so yeah, so that's her mom, and then those are her two sisters. So, and that sister right there is also that sister that's up there. So yeah, so it was, yeah, that's her sitting down, yeah. Yeah, so it was 4 boys and 4 girls, I believe, so. Yeah, can we go to the next slide, please? All right. So my parents got married in 86, I believe. And then they started having children in 88. So I'm one of 4 siblings. My oldest brother is Manasseh. My second oldest brother is Paul. And then the third one is Richard, and then there's me. So I guess the photo that's bottom all the way to the right, Richard is the one with the glasses to my left. Paul is the one behind me. He's the second oldest. And then Manasseh is the oldest at the far left. So we lived in Kenya for like the first 5 years of my life. So we lived there for the first 5 years of my life. And so my dad was, he was in seminary. He was getting his undergrad. And then he started his MDiv, Masters of Divinity, in Kenya, and he ended up finishing that and also his PhD in the U.S. But at the time, like, my mom, she worked, like, a secretary job in downtown Nairobi. She worked for this, like, insurance company, and she made really good money. So she essentially made, like, 6 figures, and she was able to like provide quite literally for all of us. She was able to like pay for my dad's school. We all had, in Kenya, it's pretty common practice to have like house help, which is like, it's essentially just having like a babysitter. And so we all had like, I think all 4 kids had like their own babysitter. And like my oldest brother, Manasseh, actually went to like, we all went to private schools. Manasseh went to like, I think one of like the highest ranked private schools in Kenya. It's called Jomo Kenyatta private school. So, but yeah, so my dad, he was in seminary. My mom worked this like really, really good job in insurance. And also, fun fact, I don't know, some of you guys might be too young, but back in the 90s, Osama bin Laden, like, he bombed, like, certain, like certain buildings that were, like, that had, like, U.S., like, military presence or whatever. So he did one in, like, London, one in Kenya, and, like, a few others. And the bombing that went off was actually, like, a block away from my mom's job. So she had to, like, get evacuated, and everyone else also had to get evacuated. And I remember her, like, telling us that story. So, bad Osama, bad Osama. So, yeah, so we moved to the U.S. in 99. My mom wanted to move to the U.S. to be, like, with our dad and so forth. So my dad, actually, he started his MDiv. This was, like, mid to late 90s. And he was always, so he started in Kenya. And then, like, he ended up, like, finishing the rest of it in the U.S. So he was always kind of, like, back and forth between Kenya and the U.S. And I think at some point, like, I don't know, I guess it just took a toll on my mom or something. To this day, I kind of don't really know, like, the full reason why she moved to the U.S., especially with, like, everything so kind of set up for us in Kenya. And, like, everything was, I mean, she had all the help. She had, you know, she also had, like, not only the house help as well, but, like, she also had, of course, all her family, like, all her siblings. You know, her grandma, or her mom, my grandma, was in the villages. And, you know, the villages weren't too far away. I think it was probably, like, essentially, like, a 20 or 30-minute drive or something like that. So she had, like, everything, like, in Kenya, but the only thing was that my dad was in the U.S., and he would always kind of be back and forth in the U.S. But I do think that, like, once she realized that he was going to be in the U.S. for a bit longer for the schooling, and that it wasn't going to be, like, a, you know, just like a back and forth sort of thing, I think that's when she decided to, you know, to also move to Kenya or to the U.S. She also ended up getting, like this huge, like, payout pension plan as well, too, so it kind of worked out anyway. So, so we moved to the U.S. in September 99. And, yeah, it was just a bit of a culture shock, honestly. Like, so there were some of us that, like, adjusted better, namely my older brother Manasseh and my brother Richard. But, like, the rest of us, like, my mom, me, Paul. My brother Paul is, like, extremely shy. Like, you probably even won't see him in some of the photos, but, like, and there's really not, like, a whole lot about him just because, like, he's just super reserved. Like, he lives in, like, Seattle, and I think I talked to him maybe, it's usually during the holidays. His birthday is in October, so I usually would talk to him and during his birthday, or, you know, he'll also reach out, like, on my birthday as well. So there's really, you know, he's just in Seattle, and he just doesn't want anyone to know anything about him, and he's always just been, like, extremely shy, but, like, the older he got even more shy. But, yeah, so, like, it was just a bit of a culture shock, and it was also just a bit of adjusting. You know, it's like there were so many different types of cultures that we were involved with, and I don't know, just kind of coming to the U.S., like, you're still trying to maintain your culture, but then you're also engaging with, like, all these different cultures as well. Like, there was, for us, it was, like, our culture. There was, you know, just American culture in general. And then there was also African-American culture. And then we were also, like, around some Koreans as well at some point. I'll touch on that here in a moment. But, like, there was just so much going on. And, I, like, for me, like, as a first grader, I was like, this is just too much. I'm like, and actually, I got held back. My mom held me back in first grade because I used to speak Swahili to all the kids. And I was so upset. I was like, Mom, why would you do this? And then, like, the next year I knew English. I got straight A's. I was fine. I was like, yeah, you're right. But, you know, as a kid, you don't want to tell your mom that you're right, you know. But, yeah, so it was a bit of a culture shock. And I think for me early on, it kind of was one of the things that kind of gave me like a bit of like confusion in life. So it was between that and also just me like being the youngest one. My mom was like, my mom kind of babied me a little bit too much. You know, she was always like, he can't do anything. He can't like clean. He can't do anything. Like I just kind of, I was the last born and I was like, I was the baby of the family. And she just was like, you know, so everything was kind of ordered for me. And in a lot of ways, I don't know, I kind of just felt like I couldn't, like, really do anything for myself, like, think for myself. Even, like, when I would do simple things, it would always be, like, someone would come along, either my mom or my siblings, would be like, yeah, even if you did it right, like, our right is the right, you know? So there was just always, like, I don't know, there was a little bit of, like, aggressive development that came out, that, you know, came out of that. And it just, for so many years of my life, it was just like a bit of like a confusion as far as like who I am as a person, what I can do. And also just like feeling like the idea of like fitting in was just hard, you know, just because it's like, yeah, I felt like I needed to fit into everything, like all the different cultures. So it was a bit of a struggle. But also, on the flip side, I kind of enjoyed it a little bit, too. So I've always been like, you know, I always say that, like, if I had the chance of, like, you know, being able to, like, go to college and you know, go in debt or something, I probably would have went for, like, anthropology or, like, sociology because I love people. And I love, like, I love cultures. I love, like, just learning about everything. So I've just always been fascinated. Even like my mom used to get on me because anytime we'd go out, like I would always just stare at people and just ask questions. Like from the time I was like 5, I mean, even going until like 10, 11, like, you know, when I should have known better socially, I still was like always just staring at people. I'm always just like studying people. I'm always trying to learn, like, I don't know, just like I'm always trying to learn people from afar, you know. Whether sometimes, like, obviously I'll talk to people as well and try to learn like them as well. But like a lot of times I would always just kind of like study people from afar. And it's just like, it's just one of those things I've always been fascinated with. Could we go to the next slide, please? All right. So my dad was in seminary. He went to this seminary in West Dayton. It's called United Methodist Seminary. And so since my dad was in seminary, he was also, as I mentioned in the first slide, he was also involved in like just different types of ministry jobs or like, you know, opportunities. And because of that, he was always just taking on like different like ministry opportunities and like, I mean, so when he was in Kenya, I think he was involved in, like, two churches. But, like, when he was in the U.S., he was involved in, like, I mean, just so many different churches. Like, before he came to the U.S., he did Sunday school at CLC, Christian Life Center, like, back in, like, the late 90s, like, 96, 97. And then, like, when we came to the U.S., I mean, he just was connected to, like, so many different types of churches. It was mostly just Baptist churches, but yeah, so like there was always like we used to just church hop for a couple of years. Like my dad would always like just tell us, oh, we need to go to this church, and then we'd be there, enjoy it, and it's like, oh, we need to go to this church, we need to go to this church. So we primarily were at the United Methodist Seminary. Like they had a Methodist church, of course, that like you got to like finish your schooling and like practice preaching and just do all the church duties with. So we were there. But then once he graduated, so he finished up his MDiv when we first came to America, but then he also ended up getting his PhD as well. And he kind of got the PhD super fast. But yeah, once he got his PhD, then it was like, I mean, he was just like looking for like different ministry positions. So yeah, I mean, we used to go to so many different types of churches. I remember we used to go to, I wish John Luke was here because he'd know two of the churches. Maranatha Baptist, which is on the west side, Omega Baptist. He also used to teach Sunday school for a Korean church. So as you can see up there, look at that 90s hair on that kid back there. But so the photo up there, that's proof. He used to teach Sunday school at a Korean church, and that was actually my favorite church, but my mom hated it because they didn't translate in English. And like they only spoke in Korean. But of course in the Sunday school they spoke English, and all the kids knew English because you know when you kind of grow up with both cultures, usually the kids kind of pick up English real easy. So like the Sunday school was great and all the kids are great, and like, you know, I just really enjoyed that church. But my mom always used to put pressure on my dad, like, we got to get out of here. I don't know what's going on in the service. Also around the time, so we went to the Korean Baptist Church, and then we also went to Bethel Assemblies of God, which they used to have a location off of Smithville. There's a few of you here, they used to go to the old church building. So it's off of Smithville, and that church, so we used to church hop for a while, but then around that time, that's when we kind of like settled in. That was kind of like our church. And then also at the time, like my dad also was like, you know, he was here, and but then he also had like other stuff as well, like in Kenya, like church stuff as well. So he was kind of like in and out of the U.S. for a while. So I think practically it just made sense for us just to be at Bethel Assemblies of God. And let me tell you something. During the early 2000s, Bethel was like, there was like such a move of God on that church. It was like, I mean, it was like so spirit-led. The Spirit of God was just so much on that church at the time. Like, and like the presence of the Lord was just always just so thick, like in the worship and the preaching and everything. And like in that process, I actually ended up just being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think at the time I was probably around, I think I was like 10 or something like that. So being baptized in the Holy Spirit was actually two-part for me. One, my mom prayed for me. Like at home, just because like, so at the time, like, you know, with my dad kind of being in and out, like my mom ended up picking up like multiple jobs, because there were times where like, I think there was like a 2 or 3 year stretch where like my dad had to be away in Kenya, and my mom, you know, they kind of had a system where like, it wouldn't go well with today's culture, but like my mom was essentially the provider financially. And all my dad knew was like ministry work, and sometimes there was money in it, sometimes there wasn't. So my mom, like, you know, when my dad was gone for like 3 years, 4 years, 2 or 3 years, he'd always pop in and there, but like my mom kind of just had to provide. So like she'd work like 2-3 jobs, and you know, it was, you know, she did whatever she could, but then, So it just made sense, like, for my mom would, like, keep us in church, and then also, whenever she wasn't working, she would always kind of talk to us, like, in, like, Christian principles, and, like, explain, like, the faith, like, in principles, and she would try to talk to us as much as she could, and kind of, like, explain things, and, like, lay things out in terms of, like, okay, like, the meaning of life, and, like, the importance of everything, and kind of just like raise us in the Lord in that way, just because, you know, she was working 2-3 jobs. So she wasn't always around. So she did whatever she could. But yeah, there was one point in time I remember like her like praying for me. And I liken it to like kind of having like the warm fuzzies, like after she prayed for me. And I got this like noticeable sense of like, oh, wow, like I'm starting to feel something here from like the Lord. But then like, when I was at Bethel, one time they just had like another church service. They used to have like regular church services and then also just like different worship services. And also as a side point, the Holy Spirit being over the whole church actually came through the youth group that they had at Bethel. I think the youth group was called, it was called, this is the early 2000s. It's called J-Town. So, and like J-Town was just, oh, it was so legendary in that time. It was like the worship was great. This is like when Hillsong was coming out and they invented jumping during worship. It was amazing. It was great. Like we used to jump and be animated during worship. And but J-Town was mostly just like teenagers and like preteens. And I was like 10-ish. So I was kind of on the border. So I wasn't able to join like all the festivities, like with the worship and so forth. But anyway, so I remember like at some point, I can't remember if this was at J-Town or like during one of like the normal church services. But yeah, like it was just like another regular, like that, like the Spirit was always just so consistently on that church that, yeah, they had like another like gospel sort of message. And then they did an altar call. And I just remember like, actually one of the kids, I was my age, he helped pray for me too. He was also 10. I can't remember his name, but him and like a few other people like prayed for me. And I just kind of felt this like sensation that was like the warm fuzzies, but it was even more. And I ended up getting a prayer language as well. I didn't get it. I didn't speak the prayer language right then and there, but I remember also at some point like getting the prayer language as well. And I mean, and yeah, this was like, I think at the time I was like 10, 9 or 10 or something like that. But yeah, like the time at that church in the early 2000s was like, I mean, it really was like no other. Our old senior pastor, Greg, his kids also went there, and he also used to talk about it all the time. It just was like the presence of God was just so thick, like in that church, in the youth group, in the preaching and the worship, and it was like that almost like for every single meeting, like or every other meeting or something. It was just such an electric time to be part of that fellowship. And so around the time also, like afterwards was when, you know, between that and then also like my mom was kind of like trying to put life into perspective for us. That was also like around the time, like I just remember, you know, my mom always like working and stuff. There were times where like I just always had like a long time. And like my brothers were like a little bit older. So sometimes, you know, they were like, we don't want to play with our little brother. So there were a lot of times like I'd play with them. Sometimes I wouldn't. But like I always had like a lot of alone time. And like there were times I just remember like, you know, I'd be playing outside and then I'd stop. And then I'd just be like, what is the point of all of this? You know, and I remember thinking that at like 10, 11. And I remember always telling myself, I'm like, I think the one thing I just want in life more than anything is just to be happy. I think I just want to be happy. And I remember always like just saying that out loud or like just kind of thinking that in my mind. And yeah, so I think the time of like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think that was like essentially like the beginning of my walk and like where I started to really feel like a sense of the Lord. Could we go to the next slide, please? All right, so this was like the hardest time of my life. So, so middle school was like, you know, just like anyone else that has probably had a hard time. Middle school is like, it was torturous for me. It was absolutely torturous. So I think I talked about a little bit about like, you know, not being able to fit in. So it was, I mean, I just really, really couldn't fit in. When I was like in elementary school, I went to two different elementary schools, and the second one, I ended up like being a little bit more established, and like I ended up like being able to like make friends, and like I got picked on a little bit, but it wasn't as bad, just because like I still had friends, and you know, I also still got to like hang out with my brothers, etc. But like when I got to middle school, it was like I had like no friends at all. My older brother, two of my older brothers were already graduated from high school. My oldest brother graduated in 2004 at Dunbar High School, and then my other brother Paul graduated in 2005. So, and then my brother Richard, he was like eighth grade, ninth grade already. So it's like they were kind of growing up, and I guess I should backtrack a little bit. So at the time, I was at GCF. I was here at Grace Christian Fellowship. I came to Grace Christian Fellowship when I was in fifth grade. And no. I came in 2000. Yeah, I was in fifth grade. I was 11 years old. And I guess I could talk more in detail about GCF a little bit later. But yeah, so I was in church, and like we had like people my age, but like the kids my age were also like more of like my brother's age, my brother Richard's age. So like there was just a little bit of like an age gap, and I think that little bit of age gap, especially once you get towards like preteen age, is kind of like being with the younger sibling at that point is a little bit uncool. So I mean, honestly, in a lot of ways, I was just kind of like, I didn't really have any friends. And then like seventh grade was just like, it was torturous. I'm talking about, I got made fun of like weekly, like at least two or three times a day. Not only was it students, it was teachers as well. Teachers used to also make jokes. They also used to laugh at kids. And my old pastor, Greg Weiss, who used to be the senior pastor here, he thinks that some of it was like also like a little bit spiritual. I don't know to what extent, but you know, to this day I don't know whether or not it was actually spiritual, but yeah, I mean, it was just really bad, and like it ate away at my self-esteem. Between that and then also just like I didn't really have any friends. I was like legitimately, like I'd go to school and then I'd come back and then it's like no one's home. Like my two older brothers, they're everywhere. My brother Richard, he's doing his thing, and I was just like, I was literally just at home, like I had no friends, and it just hit me real hard. So you can't really see in this photo, but you know, I'm like right there, and you couldn't really see it, but I kind of had this like the posture of like a hound dog, you know, like I would always just kind of mope around. I didn't make eye contact with anyone. I didn't talk to anyone. And I just was like, I don't know, just like my personality, like I didn't really have a personality, because it's like, I just felt like I was just always being made fun of. Everyone was just always like, you're the worst, jokes, this, that, and the other. And even in the midst of all of that, I still like made it a goal, like I need to really fit in. Like I'm gonna show them, I'm gonna do everything I can to like essentially like win them over and like make them my friends. That kind of just became like my goal in life at that point in life. I was just like, I mean, these are the people I'm going to have to be around anyway, so I'm just going to make it like my goal in life just to like fit in. And that's just going to be like my number one goal in life. And so, yeah, so I mean, that was kind of like, you know, in my middle school brain, that ended up essentially being my religion, was that like I need to fit in. I need to like win these people over. So eighth grade got like a little bit better, but even then it was still like, you know, yeah, I started making like some friends and so forth. And I did start winning some of the kids over, but even then it was still bad. I'll still be made fun of like every week and so forth, getting picked on, et cetera, et cetera. And then can we go to the next slide? All right. So high school was essentially kind of the same, like middle school 2.0. Like I just was always getting picked on. So, you know, going back to like the confusion that I've always kind of, you know, that I had for a long time growing up, a lot of the confusion had to do with like just always moving around. You know, it's like I kind of liken it to like being a military kid, where like when you're a military kid, you're always like, You set up shop somewhere and then like you move. You set up shop somewhere and then you move. So it always just kind of felt like we were moving. Like when I was five, we were in Kenya, everything was set up, and then we moved to the U.S. And then we were in the U.S., I was at this school, I was making friends, I moved to another school. And then I was there for a little bit, and I got to middle school, went to another school. And then when I went to high school, I actually went to three different high schools. So it was just always like, I just felt like I could never find my footing anywhere. And like a lot of that kind of went into like my confusion of like who I am as a person, identity, etc. So I went to three different high schools. I went to Belmont High School, which I wasn't supposed to go there, but my dad, you know, long story short, he kind of messed up my paperwork. He came back to the U.S. He didn't understand the schools in the area, and he put me in literally the worst school in the area at the time. Belmont, at the time, they used to have riots like once a week. They used to have riots once a week, and they used to have what was called race wars. Like, literally at the end of, like, the school, like, kids used to, like, they used to, like, argue and, like, get into fights. But and when you're in school, you can't really, like, start a fight, because if you start a fight, then you get suspended. But we used to have a park right next to our school, and, like, all the kids, like, would literally go to the parks afterwards and just fight even more. They'd fight in school and out of school, and they would literally have race wars, where it'd be, like, the black kids will fight the white kids, and then the Mexicans will also be in there, and it's just, like, a big brawl. And they did this, like, once a week. It was always, like, and on top of that, it was so bad. They used to fight, but we were right next to the police station. And, like, the police were literally in walking distance, and they were just like, dude, we're tired of going to this school and stopping you guys. So it was terrible. And, like, that school, I was scared for my life. I'm like, sometimes they would just randomly, like, they'd, like, randomly jump a kid, you know? It's like we'd be, like, at a school auditorium meeting, and then, like, five kids would just start punching on another kid just because. And, you know, part of that, too, was because, like, we were, a lot of the kids were, like, you know, came from, like, an urban background. So, like, some of the kids were, like, already in gangs by, like, middle school. Like, when I went to middle school, some of the kids I went to were rough. I remember, like, I had some kids that, like, there was one kid I went to school with. He already had, like, tattoos by, like, 13. Like, he had, like, hand tattoos, multiple tattoos. So a lot of the kids were, like, middle school, like, ninth grade. A lot of them were just started getting involved in, like, street life already. And it was just an insane place to, like, try to learn anything. And then I went to Thurgood Marshall High School for my sophomore and my junior year. And my first year there was like, I mean, my first year there was almost like, it was like what I experienced in seventh grade, like 2.0, whereas like, it just was like, I was essentially like being made fun of, picked on. There was like a little bit of like physical, like bullying as well. A lot of it was just mostly verbal. And like my sophomore year, that was, I mean, that year was just, like, super hard because it was, like, when kids don't really know you and you're not, like, popular and you don't, like, you know, first come in, like, already, like, in a popular ecosystem of, like, you know, a lot of the kids, like, their families all know each other. There's a familiarity. When you don't fit into that, they're just, like, we don't know you. We're going to pick on you. And it was, like, the entire school and, of course, like, some teachers as well, too. And schools in general, I remember actually watching a video of this girl talking about this on TikTok. Like, public schools, they kind of do a bad job of just, like, bullying in general, you know? They don't really know how to address it the right way. And it's one of those things where it's, like, they'll only do something about it if you, like, bring it up to them. And even if you bring it up to them, you almost kind of, like, have to, like, bring it up to them and then also kind of just, like, I don't know, just, like, get your parents involved. Like, you kind of have to, like, do everything about it because, you know, kids are just, there's so many kids always getting picked on, et cetera, so they don't really do anything about it. And, yeah, I just remember, like, it just being so bad. And I remember, I kind of thought this, like, in middle school, but especially in seventh grade, but, like, I didn't really have it, like, fully in me, but I remember at some point just thinking to myself, I'm like, if I was really, like, if it was really, really in me, I probably would have done, like, a school shooting of some sort. And I just remember, like, thinking about, like, you know, just, like the kids at, like, Columbine, and how, like, they always got picked on and stuff like that. And I was, like, it was, like, a little bit in my heart. It wasn't, like, fully fleshed out. But, like, I just remember, I'm, like, this certain times I'm, like, there was just certain kids, I'm, like, I just want to go to school and, like, try to hurt you in some way. And, like, you and the rest of your people, I'm, like, whether it's like shooting you or like beating you or something, whatever. I just remember like it got to the point where I was like, I'm like, if I could shoot the school up, I probably would. And I didn't fully think that like all the way in my brain, but I remember like there were times where like I kind of had that idea in seventh grade. And the same thing too with like my sophomore year. Because I just was like, I kind of get like, you know, when at that age, I was like, I was able to sort of understand like why something like a Columbine happened, you know, where like they had a school shooting. And also at the time when Columbine happened, there were also other school shootings. But I just was like, because like there's sometimes like the bullying, like it just would be a bit much, and you know, and it would be one of those things where I was like, yeah. I just remember, like, thinking that specifically. You know, in the midst of, like, me getting picked on, I still kind of made it my goal to, like, I got to fit in. I still got to be friends with these people anyway. It was such a weird relationship because I'm like, these kids kind of hate me. They kind of don't like me. And, like, being cool and popular was, like, the absolute number one thing. And if you didn't fit that, then, like, you would just kind of be left out of the mix in so many ways. So they were like, if you're not cool, we don't want to be friends with you. And even then, I just was like, I'm still going to try my everything. I'm going to talk like you guys, hang out with you guys, do whatever, literally whatever I need to do. So I remember, like, at some point, like, around, like, my junior year, I think it was, like, yeah, it was, like, at the start of my junior year, like, sometime early on in my junior year, I just still kept getting picked on, and I was, like, trying real hard, still getting picked on. And I just, at that point, I was like, look, I got one more year left in high school. I give up. I'm like, you guys, I'm just not going to be friends with you guys. And it was wild because the moment I started, I gave up was, like, the moment I started making friends. And, like, my junior year, like, I started making, like, some friends as well, and also got, like, you know, I got involved with, like, sports as well. One of the things I learned in this process was, like, a lot of the kids, so some of it was, like, bullying, but some of it was just kind of, like making fun of kids was just kind of, like, a way of life. And it was their way also of, like, getting to know you and, like, being familiar with you and also being friends. So some of the kids, like, they did it. And, like, they were just being mean. But some of the kids were just kind of like, this is my way of, like, showing that I'm a friend to you. You know, but, like, it was hard for me to see that as, you know, as a kid who has, like, low self-esteem. And actually, I remember, like 2 or 3 months ago, I ran into one of the kids that used to pick on me at Kroger. And he came up to me, and he was so nice. And he was like, Sam, where you been? And, like, we had this, like, whole long conversation. And I was like, I thought you hated me. But, like, he was, like, no, like, I didn't say that to him, but, like, he didn't actually hate me. It was just, like, making fun was just kind of, like, it was just kind of, like, a cultural thing, like, in the black community. But it was just kind of just a way of, like, you know, just building camaraderie and, like, being friends, et cetera. So I think at some point, like, so my junior year, like, the kids at Thurgood Marshall, they kind of got more used to me. I started being involved. And, like, I used to be involved with this group called Renaissance Man, where it was, like, it's kind of like an after-school program that we also used to, like, do some, like, tutoring and volunteering to, like, kids as well. And then we also got, like a little bit of, like, mentoring from, like, another group that was at Wright State. It was a funny name for the group, Wright State. It was called Black Men on the Move. but they also, like, they would go to, like, the, you know, essentially, like, the black schools, and then also kind of, like, it's like a big brother type of program. So the Renaissance Man, we used to, like, do, like, a big brother mentorship and, like, volunteering to, like, kids in the elementary school. And then we also used to do the thing at Wright State. So see, these are some of the kids that I went to that was in the program with. So those three right there at the bottom, and then essentially everyone in this group, honestly, yeah. So, but yeah, these are some of the kids, like, I went to school with that were like yeah, that I ended up like just being involved with. I started playing basketball as well. You can't really see in that middle photo, but that was, I actually played basketball at Dominion Academy. Did you have a question? Oh, wow. Okay. Okay. Yeah. I mean, my coming to the Lord is coming up in the next slide. But yeah, so I used to play basketball at Dominion. I was involved. And then my senior year, I went to Miamisburg High School as well. And yeah, I was also involved. Like I did choir at the very bottom. I used to, so I did choir and like I was just involved. So, and then I think once I started making friends, then like I started like really being involved in like some of the things that like kids would do like in like my senior year, et cetera. And I mean, at the time, like, especially once you get into like late high school, like all the kids are like drinking and like, you know, just like being involved with like weed, girls, everything. And as I started to fit in, especially like more my senior year, I just started getting into that stuff like way more. I remember like at 16, I was like, I was doing everything. I was going to college parties. I was going to high school parties. I was going to gentlemen's club, everything. Like my older brother, Paul, I actually used to use his ID because he was shy and he was always at home. So I just like took his ID and I'd be everywhere. I'd be at UD, Ohio State, you name it. Like I'd be going out to the club at 16, 17, just literally everywhere. Like, and again, like my mom worked 2 or 3 jobs, so she wasn't like really around to like supervise. And like, you know, and my mom was just kind of like, she just would always pray for us and hope that we're doing well. But like, you know, she wasn't as involved as what she could have been. And yeah, just I remember like just doing all that stuff at like 16, 17 and like just partying, drinking, weed, everything like once a week, nonstop for like the you know, the 2-3 years when I was like 16 to like 18. Can we go to the next slide? All right, so and then this is where my salvation started to happen. So it kind of happened in like parts. So the first part was my childhood friend. His name is Corey Cooper. He went to Carroll High School here. He actually got killed by a drunk driver. Him and his friend, they were sitting at a light off of Wilmington, and the guy was like, he was drunk, and he was driving like 100 miles an hour, and they were sitting at the light, and then like he hit him, and then it was just like instantly he passed away. And I just remember at the time, like, he was, you know, he was one of the childhood friends I made, like, when I was, like, in elementary school. And, like, we kept in touch, but we went to different schools. And I just remember it, like, deeply impacted me because, I mean, he was essentially the same thing as me. He was, like he was, like, starting, you know, he was super popular, but, like, he was, like, involved in schools. He did the same thing, the partying, all that. Like, we were essentially, like, the same. So I just was, like, I was able to kind of like get like a reality check of like life for the first time. And I just was like, wow, like that could be me. Like that could be me. Like I could pass away doing all these things, not being involved in the Lord. And like, and I just remember like just thinking about like the deeper things in life because of it. And yeah, I mean, it deeply impacted me. Like he was one of the close friends that I made, like one of the first like close friends that I made when I was in the U.S. In elementary school, he passed away 9 days after his birthday, and he actually passed away when I was at the John and Leah's wedding. It was actually that night, and I remember like hearing about it like the next day, and I just was like, I was just pretty distraught. So that was like kind of like the first where like God was like really starting to draw me and like. Like, you need to think about life as a whole. And then can we go to the next slide? Yeah, we could do that. Yeah. Okay, yeah, we could do that. Yeah, okay. All right, so I guess there's going to be a part 2. And then this actually works out anyway because since I was just started getting with my salvation, I think I'll get into it more next week. So are we going to be doing questions and stuff? Okay, yeah, that's fine. All right, I'll close us out in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the testimonies and for the ways that you're always with us and you show provision, Lord. We thank you for your sovereignty, God, and for your mercy and for your grace. And we just thank you for all the ways that you pour out your love and you bestow your love. We pray that that feeling would and that sense of your nearness would be with us for the rest of this service and the times moving forward. In your name we pray these things. Amen.